if you were with us last week, you knew we talked a little bit about how Jesus had healed a blind man, right? He healed this man because of his faith. And now we're going to get into the final stage of Jesus's last week here on this earth before going into Jerusalem, right? So if for those of you guys that are taking notes, the title of today's message is Objects in the Mirror Are Closer Than They Appear. The objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. And we're going to be going through Mark chapter 11, or the start of, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11, Mark chapter 11. The thing we're going to go through, or we'll focus on three aspects of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we're going to compare that to our personal walks, right? The first thing we're going to consider or focus on is Jesus's need, verses 1 through 3. The second thing we're going to consider is Jesus's command, verses 4 to 7. And finally, Jesus's entry in verses 8 through 11, right? And so with that said, you guys, I wanted to bring up to you guys something that is interesting to me, right? And it's the thing of optical illusions. If you know what an optical illusion is, you know that what you're looking at isn't necessarily what's there, right? It's a lot of magic tricks, and you see a lot of people on TV or YouTube nowadays where they use like sleight of hand, right? They can be playing with cards and all of a sudden make one disappear. And some of these things are very interesting, right? I see that finger one right now that you guys are pointing out, right? Exactly. That's the kind of thing. One of those, as I was growing up as a kid, I remember looking at the side view mirror, and I remember reading the words on the side view mirror that said, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear, right? And because I didn't drive, it did not make sense to me. Most of you guys are looking at me and be like, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've seen that before, but what does it mean, right? Well, as you get older and as you start driving, you notice that these mirrors are meant specifically to magnify the object behind you, right? It's as if you were driving around with a magnification glass right next to each of your doors to be able to see what was behind you, okay? The purpose of it, I still don't know. But I'm sure that there is a reason and a safety reason for it to be that way, right? Sometimes when you're backing in with your car or driving around, you almost feel like the car is like breathing on you, right? Think of this, driving down the Cajon Corridor on the 15 freeway with a big semi truck coming at you at full speed. And all you can think of is like, this guy's going to throw me off the road, right? But objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Another optical illusion is what's becoming more popular nowadays with the inception of artificial intelligence, or AI, right? There's ChatGPT out there. There's so many other things that you've hear of and you even see. And some of you guys are not even aware of it, right? Let me explain. There's technology out there called artificial intelligence. And what it does is it allows a computer to make something, whether it be on another computer, or even worse, there's videos out there that have replicated an actual person, whether it be a famous person, a politician, or even just a regular common folk like you and I, right? But they replicate the person, and there's technology out there that even mimics their voice. It's a very scary thought living in today's age, right? But it's looking at that video or the AI deepfake image, if you will, that you start to wonder, man, I wonder what else can they do with this technology, right? What you're looking at isn't necessarily something that is actually there, right? The other optical illusion that I encounter on a very often basis is the line at Chick-fil-A. Let me explain. Sometimes that line wraps around the building, okay? But as you get into the line and you're like, man, I'm going to be here for a good half hour, about 5 minutes later, you're already leaving the line with your food in hand. It's an optical illusion, right? But be it as it may, you guys, we come to a part of the story where Jesus is finally getting to a lot closer to Jerusalem, right? And we're actually going to read through the first part of the chapter where he goes into the triumphal entry, right? Where he is going to be proclaimed King of the Jews, right? Or so they thought. Okay. And so without further ado, you guys, let's go ahead and get into our text. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. It says this. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, where are you? Why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has a need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Now, I want you to understand something about this portion of the text, you guys. Jesus was with his disciples, and they were heading to where? Jerusalem, right? You could remember, as of last chapter, Jesus was walking with a crowd of people, and they were still on their way to Jerusalem, right? And so we finally get to the point where Jesus is that much nearer to Jerusalem. But before he goes in, Jesus knew what he was going to encounter at the time that he was going into Jerusalem, right? The one thing I want you to point out here, you guys, is that as he was sitting at the Mount of Olives, okay, approximately about 2,600 feet from sea level, okay, so it's pretty high. Think of it as the high desert to the down the hill, right? It's about that distance, sometimes a little bit higher, sometimes a little bit lower, depending on what part of the high desert you're in. But think of this. He was at the top of the peak, and with his disciples, he was looking down at Jerusalem, looking at the city before him, right? And knowing what Jesus was going to do, you see, he had mentioned his death in the previous chapters before, right? His disciples knew he was going to have an imminent death soon, okay? The Jewish people, the Jewish community, his Jewish followers, right, were people that knew the Messiah was coming, identified Jesus as the Messiah, but in their minds and thoughts, they thought Jesus is going to get rid of the Roman Empire, right? They thought that Jesus was going to come in and completely get rid of this Roman law that they were under. And then finally, Jesus was going to be their savior, right? But God had a different plan for Jesus, right? Jesus was walking into Jerusalem knowing very well that his time had come, and it was time for him to be obedient to the calling that God the Father gave him, which was one thing and one thing only. It was to come and sacrifice his life for you and for me, right? And so as we read here in verse 2, it says, and so he's telling his disciples, go into the village opposite of you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt, okay? When I was reading this the first time, I was a little bit confused, and let me tell you guys why. I know the word colt meant a young horse, or so I thought. I thought that word was specific to a young horse, okay? But through my research, I found out that a colt was specific to a young male, whether it be a donkey or a horse, okay? So at first I was like, wait a minute. It can't be a young horse. My whole life I've grown up with it being a little donkey, right? There was a song in Spanish called Mi Burrito Sabanero. All right. And if you don't know what I'm talking about here, look it up. It's an actual song, and it's a song that we sing during Christmas. Why in Christmas? I don't know. But it was called Mi Burrito Sabanero. And what it meant, it was describing the little donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as he was being proclaimed Messiah. Right. And so this whole time I was kind of tripping out on it because it read a colt. And I'm like, wait a minute. A colt is not a donkey, or is it? Well, let me take you to the book of Malachi. Let me get to my notes here, you guys, just a second. I want to show you guys this verse because it was the verse that did it for me. And sorry, not Malachi, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And this verse specifically describes that triumphal entry of Jesus and what he wrote on. And let me explain. Zechariah 9:9, and it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding," and check this, "on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey, right? And so I read this verse and I was like, wow, that's amazing. So it's really not a young horse. It was actually a young donkey, and it was a male young donkey, right? And so we move on and it says, hey, go into the village. You're going to find a young donkey tied. And what you're going to do, my disciples, is you're going to simply untie it and bring it back over to me. It's that simple, right? I don't know about you, but if I was going into a neighbor's yard to try to take their F-150, right, without thinking no one had, permission to do it, what would you do, right? I would probably be freaking out, right? I'd probably tell my wife, hey, honey, get the phone ready with 911. I think someone's stealing our neighbor's truck, right? And so it was the case, right? So as a disciple, I'm thinking, right, potentially it doesn't say this specifically in the Bible, but I'm thinking as the disciples were being told by Jesus, hey, go and pick up the donkey, just untie it and bring it over, right? The disciples were like, okay, Jesus, we're just going to walk into, where the donkeys are at, and we're just going to take one out and bring it to you, right? We don't have to pay anything, like not tell anyone. And I could just imagine Jesus, right? If you know a little bit about his character, he was really playful at times, right? And I could just hear Jesus, yeah, Peter, just go and grab it, right? John, just go and grab, the donkey, right? And so we see this, but the disciples might have had some rejection towards this. Like, I don't know if I feel comfortable with just walking, prancing in there and grabbing the donkey, Jesus, right? Little did they know that Jesus probably had already done the agreement with the donkey owner and said, hey, man, I'm going to borrow your donkey for a little bit. Just going to use him for the day. I'll bring him back. I promise, right? Something of that nature. But we see here, verse 3, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, it's very simple. The Lord has a need for it. The Lord has a need of it. And immediately he will send it here, right? So the disciples probably question like, hey, well, what if something happens? Like, what if I get questioned as to why I'm taking this donkey, right? And Jesus said, it's simple, guys. Just say I need it. It's that simple, okay? Oftentimes, you guys, we look at this. We look at Jesus' need, the creator of the universe, right? And you start to question, well, did he really need it? Did he really need a donkey, right? Did he have to take it in this way, right? And the answer is this. The creator of the universe can do whatever he wants. Would you agree? He could have snapped his fingers and made a donkey appear before him and say, hey, this is the one we're going to do. But instead, he requested the disciples to go and check this, be obedient to his calling and do exactly what he was told. For what reason? And one reason alone, you guys. It was that he wanted to see that the disciples think like, hey, be obedient, man. Right. So oftentimes in our lives, you guys, we get caught up in our everyday. We get caught up in the life that we're living. And sometimes that life that we're living gets in the way because of our optical illusions. Right. We start seeing things that aren't there. We start doing things and pretending to be someone we're not. Right? And to create an optical illusion for the people around us. Okay? There are times, you guys, that, and believe me, in your age, I've been in your shoes. I've probably done the things that you've done and then some, right? And I will tell you, about your age, I was about 13 when I started going to church, okay? As I started going to church, I was always been a good boy. Okay. My parents loved me. The pastors thought greatly of me. The leaders at church liked who I was because, quote, to my parents, they said, you have a nice young man. I was pulling an optical illusion on them. I was going to church, pretending to be a good kid. I was serving in church to the point where I was on stage playing a saxophone, and everybody thought I was a good Christian boy. Little did they know that when I would go to middle school, I was known as the knockout king. Okay, I would get into a lot of fights. I would also get into a lot of trouble because of girls. Yeah. Ooh. Don't pretend like you guys. Come on. But I would get into a lot of trouble, you guys. I was living one life on one end and a different life at church. Okay? And I had everybody fooled, or so I thought. The one person I did not fool was God. You see, there's something that you can do, can never do, is to pull an optical illusion on God himself. And we need to realize that, like the creator of the universe that needed that donkey, right, and made it seem like, hey, I have a need for it, we must realize as humans, as junior hires, as adults, that we need Jesus in our life. The second point that I want to make to you guys is Jesus's command. Let's move on to verse 4 of chapter 11. And it says this: so they went their way and found the colt tied to the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Shocker. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. The disciples were obedient at Jesus' command, you guys. Jesus told the disciples, hey, go and get a donkey. And the disciples did as they were told. They went into the city, found the donkey, and started taking it apart, right? And naturally, like I said, if you are in your neighbor and you see your neighbor's F-150 truck being stolen, right? You got to wonder, like, hey, I've never seen you before around here. What are you doing with my neighbor's truck? And why are you taking it? Who are you, right? And the disciples answered in the exact same way that Jesus told them to, right? He says, hey, the Lord needs it, man. Like, try to get away with that answer in today's day and age, right? Hey, why are you taking my neighbor's F-150? Hey, man, the Lord needs it. It's okay. Yeah, not going to fly, right? But you see, Jesus' command to the disciples was very simple. Go in, take the donkey or the common F-150 of the day, right? And just bring it to me. And if they ask, say, hey, the Lord needs it. You're fine. But you see, this is exactly what the disciples did. They went in, they took the colt or the young donkey, and then when they were questioned about it, they said, hey, it's the Lord's. The Lord needs it. We finally get to the point in our story, you guys, where Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem, and the donkey is there. It's hand-delivered by the disciples, and the disciples start putting clothes on the donkey for Jesus to sit on, right? There was no saddle. For those of you guys that have ever ridden a horse, you know, it is very uncomfortable to sit on a horse without a saddle, right? A saddle protects your legs. It kind of keeps you steady on the horse, right? And it kind of makes you more comfortable because some of those saddles have like a little holding spot right in the front of it, right? Or right at the hump, and you kind of hold it. And so as the horse gallops, if you've ever been on a horse, you kind of do this bit, right? And then you hold on to it because you don't want to do what? You don't want to fall, right? And so it kind of makes you comfortable to have that saddle. So naturally, they wanted Jesus to have a saddle, right? Let it be a little bit more comfortable for Jesus. So he throws clothes, you know, the disciples throw clothes on the donkey to make it more comfortable for Jesus, right? But check this out. In verse 7, it says, but then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, right? Jesus took the sacrifice that these disciples did of their clothes, right? Mind you, at this time, guys, There was no Dolce & Gabbana. There was no, you know, Nike. There was no Supreme, right? They didn't have a walk-in closet full of clothes, right? These people had the clothes in their back, and guess what they did? They had an extra cloak, took it off, and put it on there. It was a sacrifice. It was a sense of worship for Jesus Christ, and the disciples knew it, and they did just that. They worshiped Jesus, all right? And so when we hear Jesus' command in our lives, you guys, as we read the gospel, as we read the truth, we need to ask ourselves this: am I following Jesus' command for my life, right? Are the actions that I'm doing every single day in and day out, are they in line with what Jesus has commanded me personally, right? I can tell you that at the age of 15, when I finally figured it all out and said, man, what am I doing? What am I possibly doing with my life? I'm not fooling anyone but myself. It is then that I realized that the command that Jesus had for my life was to follow him. You see, my life at the time, to me, it meant nothing. I was fooling everyone else except God. And I began to remember, began to realize that I wasn't fooling myself either. You see, I got to a very low point in my life, in my teenage years, where it wasn't enough to kill myself, but I was very close in line and those thoughts were running through my head. I remember being on top of the stairs in my bedroom. I had a two-story bed. Don't ask me. We could talk about that later. But it was a two-story bed and I was sitting at the top of that bed one night. And I remember crying and crying inconsolably because I couldn't take the pressure of my life at the time. It was too much for me. I couldn't keep up with fooling other people and pretending to be this good Christian boy because I wasn't. I knew deep down inside what I was doing every day of my life. And I can tell you, it wasn't keeping up with God's commands. God commands you to follow him. God wants you to have a relationship with him. If you don't remember anything that I have to say this morning, I want you guys to understand one thing and one thing alone. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Jesus commands you to follow him. And it is up to us to take that decision and run with it. The third and final point that I want to touch on this morning is Jesus's entry, guys. Let's move on in verse 8 of chapter 11. And he says this: and many spread their clothes on the road, and the others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed out cried out saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all the things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The disciples and the people around him knew who Jesus was. But to their illusion, they thought Jesus was there to get rid of the Roman government, right? And their hope was relied upon the right person, the Messiah, right? They had that part right. They believed in Jesus and that him being the Savior. But the Savior of what was completely wrong? You see, they thought that Jesus was going to come in, overthrow the government, establish his government on earth, and say, hey, you guys are saved. I am your Messiah. The purpose of Jesus was much higher than that. You see, you have to understand something that was happening in this very story. Jesus was going into Jerusalem along with every other Jewish person in the area, We read here that these Jewish people at the time, the population was three times more than the normal because of a very important time in the year, which was Passover. You might ask yourself, well, what do you mean? What's Passover? What are you talking about? Well, let me explain. In the Old Testament, there's a part of Bible history that talks about what happened before the Israelites were released from Egypt. Okay? This was the time where the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptian Pharaoh and his people, right? And so Moses was going up to Pharaoh and pleading for the people of Israel to be released. And it finally came to, there was one plague where God said to Moses, hey, if you do not put blood from a lamb on the top of your door, right? Death will come to the town this night. And in order for your family and your household to be saved, you need to put the blood of a lamb on top of the door. And that part of Bible history was known as Passover. You see, death would go in through the town, and every door that did not have the blood of the lamb would be taken, their firstborn. You see, there was death. Okay. In the book of Romans, there's a verse that talks about, for the wages of sin is death. You guys, let me break that down. For the payment of sin is death. The only way to satisfy God's direction for sin is by a payment of blood. There has to be death. And so you might ask yourself, well, I don't understand. I thought God was a God of love. How could he potentially send people to hell? How could he kill people? The one thing that you need to understand is that God is also a God of grace. He is just. Yes, I agree with you. He is perfect. Absolutely. But he loves us. Right? So much so, you guys, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And as we read here, these people were praising Hosanna to the Messiah. The purpose of what the Messiah was going to do was obscure to them. They were thinking something different. But God had a plan for the life of Jesus at this very moment of time. As he was going in, Jesus knew he was going to die. He mentioned this in the previous chapters, like I mentioned to you earlier. Jesus knew he was going to his ultimate death. But Jesus was obedient. He went through and went along even to the point of death. For one reason and one reason alone, again, you guys. It was to save you and to save me. The book of Romans also talks about a verse that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That makes you and that makes me a sinner. That means that when we were born, you and I are sinners. But the beautiful part about this, guys, is that God has a plan for your life. Let me repeat that. God has a plan for your life. And it isn't until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ that those optical illusions that you think you're playing on people, the things that you think you're fooling others, come and are destroyed, because Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever, check this, believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That means that there's nothing that you and I can do. There's nothing that we can possibly give to earn that salvation. And it is by our faith and our faith alone that saves us and gives us into the book of eternity. Young men and women, this morning, I ask you guys one question. What optical illusion are you playing? Hopefully it's not an illusion at all. Hopefully you're living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But if you're not, I challenge you. This morning, I want you guys to examine your life and think to yourself, hey, am I being a good Christian person? If you're already walking with the Lord, I thank you. God is happy. Believe me, as a believer, I am happy that you are with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, right? But if you're not, if this morning you're sitting in this chair and you're talking to yourself and thinking, man, this guy is boring. He needs to shut up. Or hopefully not. Or maybe you're sitting there and thinking to yourself, hey, I know what you mean, man. I identify with you because I'm in the place that you were at before. You see, I think I'm fooling everyone. My parents think I'm Christian. My school teachers think I'm Christian. My friends think I'm Christian. But deep down inside, I don't care for any of this. This is what my parents make me do. Let me tell you something. God doesn't care. He cares for you. He doesn't matter what you have done, what you've done to this day in the past, however bad you think it's been. Believe me, Jesus loves you and he cares for you. And doesn't matter what you did. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, and it's not until you allow him to that he will start growing in that relationship. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save me. And before us, you guys, we have a very important part as a Christian that we do. We have the elements of communion. We have the blood and the bread to signify that final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And he told them this, hey, do this in remembrance of me until the day that I come back, right? It is a promise that Jesus made to his believers that tells us, hey, when we have communion with the Lord and we're in constant communion with him, right? He has promised us to come back one day. And as these people were worshiping the Lord, like we read in verse 10, and they were going into Jerusalem and praising and singing Hosanna, Jesus had made a very important part of this. And it was to follow him. It's okay, Noah. You can come up. You guys can stay up here. I want you guys to understand something. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And before we partake communion, I want to give you guys that opportunity to come to the Lord if you haven't already done so. Or perhaps you walked away and you don't live that life that you know you should be living as a Christian person. I want to give you that opportunity to get right with God. You know, the Bible does talk about that these elements of communion are for believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, because you've already have that relationship with the Lord. It's a communion with God. And it says that there is a destruction for those that take the blood of the Lamb indignantly. That means if you don't walk with the Lord, man, don't take it, right? But that's why I want to give you that opportunity this morning, is to come to the Lord. And so all of you guys, if you could do me a favor, please bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to pray for those around you, those that are not saved. And so this morning, if you were sitting there and listening to me and listening to the word of God, and you identify with what I talked about, And you're asking yourself, man, you know what? I've been that person. I've been playing a fool and pretending like I was a Christian. And deep down inside, I don't have that connection. Let me tell you, God wants that relationship with you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. But as I told you before, the Bible is very clear about those that do not accept Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand right where you're at. I see your hand. I want you to raise your hand because I want to make a prayer with you. Don't be embarrassed of others. Believe me, I see your hand. I see your hands. I want you guys to make a prayer with me out loud. And if you're a Christian, pray with your brother and sister. And repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart because I want to have a relationship with you, Lord. I believe that you are the Son. I believe that you resurrected. And I believe that you will come back one day to meet with me. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you made that prayer with us, congratulations. Welcome to God's kingdom. We're very excited for that. This morning, we want to partake of communion together, you guys. And I want to read you guys Matthew 26, verse 26. As communion, as the elements of communion are being passed around. We're going to go ahead and sing a song. And as you guys have the elements of communion, I want you guys to contemplate these verses. This text is found in Matthew 26, verse 26, and it says this: And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the body that you have given, Father, in place of my death, Lord. We thank you for your salvation, Father God, that is represented on this battered and bruised cracker, Lord. It was broken for me. Thank you, Father God. Let's take of the bread. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so, Father, we also thank you for the blood, Father, that is represented in this cup. Like the Passover story, Father God, it was only because of you, the blood of the Lamb, that would save us from death, Lord. And so we thank you, Father God, for that sacrifice that you did for us, for dying on the cross for us, Lord, and for shedding the blood. Because that was the only way that our sin would be forgiven, Father God, is through you. Lord, we wait patiently, Father God, for your coming, Father God, for your second coming, Lord. And as it is shown here in the triumphal entry, Father God, you came in to die. But on your return, Father God, you're going to claim victory, Father. Lord, I can't wait for that day. Let's take of the cup. Amen.